are you? Excellent. Want to lead in this morning with a story. This comes from a lady named Krista, and she tells it this way. We went to a favorite local joint, a South American place located in the former coffee shop of a motor lodge that had been around, well, since the days of motor lodges. The cars in the lot have mostly seen better days, and the guests can be a little oddly dressed, but since once you're inside the restaurant itself, it's just a great little place. There was, as usual, salsa music playing softly in the background. The usual crew was there wearing new t-shirts, and we were happy to be back in familiar surroundings choosing some of our favorite dishes. As I walked in, I noticed a young couple with a little boy, and they all smiled back at me as we passed their table. We placed our order and were happily eating our first course in a very short time. We commented on the quiet of the hour, that things would become much louder later, and that we were glad to have come early. And then out of nowhere, there was a really loud shriek, followed by a couple more. As the family of three was the only other occupied table, we knew where it was coming from, but they were around sort of a corner, so we couldn't see what was going on. It sounded like someone was being tortured, but it stopped, so we didn't think anything more about it. A little later, I walked past their table on the way back from the ladies' room and noticed the parents using sign language, having quite a conversation apparently. I smiled again, returned to my own table, and watched as the place began to fill up. There were four or five booths occupied pretty quickly, and the staff stepped up their pace to get everyone settled in, and then it started again. Ear-piercing shrieks, impossible to ignore. And again, it stopped pretty quickly. Heads turned back to menus and no one said anything. The little boy, maybe 18 months old, 2 years at the most, danced in the middle of the small restaurant for a little while. When he stopped and stared at me, I grinned. He grinned back, but quickly stopped dancing. I made the sign for more, and he shook his head back and forth, running back to Mom and Dad, and I turned my attention back to my meal. A few minutes later, the screaming started up again. People started to look annoyed. My friend looked a little more than that. It stopped and he came back and danced. At this point, despite my blocked view, I was pretty sure we all knew who was making all the noise. The odd thing, though, was that the parents had not said a word. Is anybody else mad at this point? Okay. I saw the wait staff conferring with each other, unsure what to do, hesitant to intervene, and then it all started to come together. I had seen the waitress mouthing questions and pointing to the menu with the adults at that table. And it finally dawned on me that they were both deaf, both the father and the mother. As I was putting all this together, the screeching was escalating. Anybody getting madder now? You've been to one of these restaurants? Okay. It was impossible to ignore shrill and piercing cries, with a little garbled speech here and there. Customers were getting impatient, glares were cast across the room towards the waitress, and you could see the impatience of the crowd. The natives were getting restless. And from across my own table came, "How is it possible? They're not saying anything to that kid." As I turned back to him, I realized how small this place was and that I couldn't possibly offend the parents of the frustrated toddler. So I spoke at a very high volume and said, "The parents are both deaf. They can't hear him." And just like that, all the energy in the restaurant dissipated. Poof. It was gone. You could feel everyone take that in and try it on for size. What would it be like to never hear your child's voice? How would you know if he was hurt in the next room or downstairs? And likely, wouldn't it be nice sometimes to be able to be free of the constant calls and cries and cacophony of sounds that children bring every day, all day? Maybe that didn't cross anyone's mind. Who knows? In any case, the entire place calmed down immediately and people focused on their food. Here's my point. It's not about shrieking or whether or not young people should be allowed in restaurants. It's just this. Isn't it amazing when we get the whole picture? Amen? Yeah. You see, we've been working through Genesis, and I hate it, but I'm going to leave it today, okay? There's a lot more I'd like to do, and there's probably some things you're going to hear, and maybe you're frustrated because I didn't pick up on what you'd have liked me to have talked about, but LTC is over, and we're going to press on into some other things, but I want to do a wrap-up today, and I want to look at it in broad perspective, and I think we can all agree that there's some important passages in Genesis. Amen, church? There's some important passages in Genesis. If you'll remember in particular, I preached two Sundays over Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How can you get two sermons out of that? Well, go back and listen to the tapes and you'll see. But there's two sermons out of just Genesis 1:1. I preached out of Genesis 12, where God comes and He calls Abraham and Abraham answers the call. Pretty important text, isn't it, church? Well, there's a lot of things there. But there's a text today, and you'll see the part that I'm going to emphasize bolded. But there's a text today that comes out of Genesis 50 that I think is a very important text. And it's an important text because it helps us to start to see big picture thinking in Scripture. So let's go on there. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" Pause. I think that's good thinking. If I was one of the brothers, I might have the same thought. How about you? Done all the things you did to him? So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father, your dad, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph." Now, does it go through your mind for just a second? Did he really say that or not? It went through my mind. But either way, this is the message that gets communicated. "I ask you to forgive your brothers and the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servant of God, your father, of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God?" Now catch this one, church. Because I think this is one of the most important verses in Genesis. "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Now, they had to leave that meeting relieved. What do you think? They probably had to have a sense of being there. But that's the verse today, and I think it's one of the most important verses in Genesis. I think it does a summation in a lot of ways, and I think it has some import for us today. "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." See, the big picture is hard to get sometimes, isn't it? Every one of you right now, and I probably from fairly young to whatever age you are now, you would probably still got some big picture questions you'd like answered. Is that fair? I mean, I don't care where you are in the spectrum of things. There's probably some things you'd still like to know of. How is this going to work out? How is this going to work out? We've all got some questions. And I suspect it's fair to say that Joseph asked some of these questions. What do you think? In other words, you go back very early in the story of Joseph in Genesis, and what does he do? He has a dream. And basically the interpretation of the dream is that his brothers are going to what? All bow down to him. Now, when you come to Genesis 50, we can argue that it happened earlier in Genesis, but you got to imagine when the brothers come in, and they all, what? Throw themselves at his feet. Do you think the dream popped up in their minds and his? I suspect it did. In other words, something that very early in life almost got him killed for saying it, now has what? Come true. And we don't have time to go into the story, but you probably know it. It was a very tortured path getting there, though, wasn't it? In other words, is this fair? Joseph probably asked the big picture questions as he went through his life. Now, he's reached a point where he's got an answer, at least that part of it. But I'm suggesting to you, and I can't imagine it otherwise, that he asked these questions about how is this going to work? I mean, when he was in the bottom of that pit thinking he might get killed, he's probably asking himself, how is this going to work? When they bring him out and they sell him into slavery, don't you think he's thinking, how is this going to work? When he goes into slavery and he rises to the top at Potiphar's household, maybe he's starting to think, maybe it's going to work. And then what happens? He gets thrown into jail by a false accusation. Do you think in that prison he started to ask himself, how is this going to work? Then when he interprets the dreams of those two men, and he says, when you get out, mention me to Pharaoh, and they forget about him, the guy that should have remembered him forgets about him, don't you think he's sitting there in jail going, how is this going to work? Okay, you get the idea there. In other words, if there is anybody that's got a right to say what he does in Genesis 50, it's Joseph. We good with that? We good with that? Yeah. The big picture is hard to get, but the big picture makes all the difference, doesn't it, church? The big picture makes all the difference. Now, this is going to come early in the sermon today. Here's the one thing I want you to get. There's more good stuff, but if you walk out here with this, I'm going to be happy today. I am here to tell you that God is the only one who has the big picture and that we have to trust Him. We got that, church? I am here to tell you that God is the only one who has the big picture and that we have to trust Him. Isn't that faith? Isn't that faith? God is the only one who has the big picture and we have to trust Him. Now, this, of course, was the logo for LTC this year, Journey of Faith, Genesis. And so I put that up there for you to just kind of remind you, because I thought they picked a good theme for Genesis. That's a good theme for Genesis, Journey of Faith. There's a few observations I want to make here about all this. And again, I'm just trying to take in the whole of Genesis, and there is so much I'm leaving out. We'll come back someday. We good? But for now, we're going to be here. One thing to remember about God is that He keeps working His plan. God keeps working His plan. Now, I've got to sidetrack for just a second here and make one little comment about that. Is that very often we talk about God's plan. Sometimes there's some things that God has that are detailed in His plan, but there's also some things that are kind of open. Let me give you an example. I have a plan, or I had a plan for my life. Well, I've still got a plan. In other words, as you go along, I've got some ideas. In other words, as I'm finishing high school, I'm thinking my plan is to go to college. My plan is to get a good job. I had a plan. I wanted to be married. I wanted to have a family. Now, I'm telling you, at 18, I didn't say Kelly's going to be the one I'm going to marry, right? So in other words, there's ways in which plans get carried out. But what I'm saying here is this. God has an outcome that He's going to see, and I'm here to tell you, and I promise you, He's going to have it seen. It's going to get done. We good there? Now, sometimes how the details get worked out gets kind of messy because we're a mess. But the outcome that God desires is going to happen. Now, sometimes how it gets there is really interesting. But the outcome that God wants. So sometimes it's not so much detail-oriented as outcome-oriented. Okay? Now, there's a whole other sermon I could do here. I just want to leave it there for just a second to get into this. But here's the thing that I noticed. God keeps working His plan. And He keeps working His plan with us. He keeps working His plan with us. We're a part of how God is working out His plan. If there's one thing I'd hope you to see out of Genesis, is that in Genesis, a story begins that we're still working out today. There is a story that begins there, and there is continuity in the way that God has worked all the way through this, and that we, even as a congregation and you as individuals, are a part of that plan that is being carried out. We're all a part of that. So God works with us. But here's the other thing that I notice out of Genesis that may be the more powerful lesson. You ever notice how God has to work in spite of us? Is that fair? Sometimes God has to work in spite of us. Just look at Genesis for a moment. Adam and Eve. God had to do some work in spite of them, didn't He? Yeah. You go to Abraham. He receives the call of God. And, well, he's going to have a son, and they're going to, out of that son, there's going to be a great nation. And what does he do? He lies about his wife and sends her off to be with another man. It's kind of a little jeopardy to the promise there, isn't it? If she's pregnant anywhere during that little time frame, there's a real question mark over how God's working His plan, isn't there? So God has to work it so that she gets sent back to Him. Yeah. You look at, you just even in the middle of that story, you've got Ishmael and Hagar and that whole little episode. All right, God's got a plan. We're going to help Him work it out on our terms. You see that there? You look at Jacob and Rachel. In other words, when Rachel had her babies, she inquired of the Lord, what's going on? Because there was all this jostling going on inside her. And the Lord told her, said, there are two within you, and the older will serve the younger. which is kind of contradictory to how it works in that culture. And yet, what do Jacob and Rachel do? They connive to defraud the father and steal the birthright, don't they? Well, we're going to make this plan work. Okay, God told me back here that you're going to be the one that gets served, but we're going to help this plan along a little bit. We're going to help it along a little bit here, and we're going to steal this birthright. Now, we've talked a little bit about Joseph and his brothers. And, well, again, you get the point. Very often God works with us. He does. But He also works in spite of us. I am so thankful, aren't you? I am so thankful that God works with me. I am so thankful that God works in spite of me. Because I'm a mixed bag. How about you? Yeah. You see, if you follow Genesis, one thing you will notice all the way through it is that the story just keeps looking bleak, doesn't it? Remember when we first started out in Genesis, I said, if you're trying to read this for the first time, I think it's an important question to ask. When you're reading Genesis, if you could try to put yourself there, I'm reading this for the first time. Now that Adam and Eve have messed it up, I think it's a serious question to ask, what's God going to do? What is God going to do? Is He going to scrap it or is He going to keep going? Now we know the answer, don't we? That helps our reading a little bit. But I'm just saying, if you stop at a certain point and ask yourself a question, you might say, what is God going to do? Well, we know He keeps working with it. But it doesn't take very long to Genesis 6, and you've got Noah. And God's saying, I'm sorry. Story looks pretty bleak. I mean, that is, and legitimately so, don't get me wrong, church, that is a story we very often teach our children, right? It's one of those Bible class stories they're going to learn when they're very young. Do you realize the horror of Genesis 6? The horror of Genesis 6 and what happened there? Yeah. We clean a lot of things up sometimes, don't we? Yeah. I mean, you just look at it. The story looks bleak. You've got Abraham, Isaac. They continue to struggle with barrenness in their wives, right? The struggle there with that. The whole story of Joseph. Yeah. It's tough, isn't it? It's tough. So I'm here to tell you that sometimes in life, you're going to want the big picture. And the story's going to look bleak. But the worst thing you can do is ever give up on God to carry out what He's wanting to do. Okay? There's another thing that I noticed here. Is that forgiveness is fundamental to God's plan and what He's doing. Do you see that in our text today? How important that was, this business of forgiveness? Yeah. You see, it's important for God's plan because I want to be forgiven. How about you? Yeah. But it doesn't stop there. It's not a matter of I want to be forgiven. We need to learn ourselves to what? Forgive. In other words, if forgiveness is not present, how hard is it for a church, a family, or for a person, for a couple, for anybody to move forward in life? It's pretty tough, isn't it? Forgiveness has to be extended. And you see that here in this story, that forgiveness takes place because somebody has finally said, I'm going to worry about the big picture. So when his brothers come, see, in other words, I'm just going back. If I'm Joseph, I'd have thought to myself, now why didn't Dad send me this message while I was alive? In other words, maybe I'm a little jaded, but I've kind of got my doubts that Dad said, when I die, you go tell your brother this. Maybe he did. I suspect this is the brothers saying, man, our lives are in the balance here. What are we going to say? You know? And yet, I may be wrong, but I'm just saying in the middle of all of this going on, you've got Joseph saying what? Don't worry. Don't worry. I have learned enough in life to see that God's got the big picture in mind, and that's what I'm going to focus on. You will be taken care of. See, there's something very powerful about people who ought to be together, being together. Forgiveness and reconciliation. Now, there's one other thing here that I want to note in Genesis that I think is kind of an important theme that'll run through Scripture. And we didn't read the rest of it. Just finish out Genesis 50, and you'll see that one of the requests that Joseph has is that when he dies, and his family, which will become the Israelites, leave Egypt, they are to take his body with him. Okay. One of the things that's important, I think, about Genesis and we see through Scripture is to realize that we are on a journey here. We are sojourners. What was Abraham? He was a man on a journey. He was a man on a journey. He was moving around all over the place all the time, doing things. Egypt. Interesting little theme there of Egypt and God's people having to go down to Egypt to be safe. You even see it in Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, that Joseph has to take Mary and they have to go down to Egypt to be safe for a while because they won't be safe in the land where they are. Yeah. You see, Joseph, to those Egyptians, was a blessing, wasn't he? And if you remember the story, the king, the Pharaoh, has these dreams and nobody can interpret them. And then finally that one guy says, oh yeah, there's a guy in prison that can interpret dreams. Get him here. Bring Joseph in there, get him all cleaned up, and Joseph interprets those dreams. And then, he had to make Egypt pretty wealthy, didn't he? If you're the ones that have the food, and everybody's coming to you, and there's a lot of wealth and power there. See, there's a lesson there that we're on a journey. But on that journey, what should we be doing? We ought to be blessing those around us. Where you work, should you be a blessing to that office or that place where you work? Amen. In your family, should you be a blessing to those that are around you? To your neighborhood, where you live, ought you to be a blessing? Or are you the one yelling at the kids, get off my yard? Which are you? Get off the grass. You see, where God's people go, because they're a blessed people, they bless those around them. Abraham, Genesis 12, he was blessed to what? Be a blessing. Be a blessing. And yet at the same time, we've got to realize, church, that even though we're sojourners, God has promised us a better place to live. Amen? He has promised us a better place to live. And you see that in Joseph, don't you? I mean, if you think about it, in the broad scheme of things, Egypt's been very, very good to him. I mean, Egypt has been very, very good to him. And Egypt has been very, very good to his family. And yet out of all that blessing going on, there is a realization that there is something. See, he's still looking for what? The big picture, isn't he? I'm going to die. But one of these days, we're leaving this place and you are taking me with you. You are taking me with you. God has promised us a better place to live. We bless wherever we are, but we realize never to get comfortable there. And that is a theme that you're going to see run through Scripture. That you'll see there. I mean, even Jesus, when he's talking to his disciples, he says, look, I'm going to what? Prepare a place. I am going to prepare a place. And there's lots of room there. There's lots of room. Now that's Barry's paraphrase, but you get the point, right? There's lots of room. Well, I guess I better quit. But you get the point. There's a lot there in Genesis, and there's a lot to talk about and a lot to look at. We are on, church, a journey of faith. And we have got to remember that we don't see the big picture, but God does. And whatever God has in mind to happen, it's going to happen. And we've got to remember that and not give up. Because God works with us, and he works in spite of us. But either way, I'm with him. Are you with him? All right. Guess we better shut it down there. We want to extend our time.